It's a joy to be able to say to you, He is risen. And it's a joy in your heart to reply, He is risen indeed. We turn to this familiar scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, reading, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye were saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, Father, we bow before You today, and we thank You for this gospel that has saved us. We want to thank You for this Jesus who has saved us. It's not the mere head knowledge of this truth, but the receiving of the Son that saves the soul. And so I want to thank You for the scripture that tells us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so we here that have trusted You and received You as our sovereign and as our King, we praise You and thank You today. Now, Lord, we not only pray for ourselves as we've gathered here around the Word, but I want to thank You for all of the sister churches around us where the gospel is going to be proclaimed, where the Lord Jesus is going to be magnified, and the full and honest truth that men are not saved by their works, but they're saved by the grace of God. So for every true church and true pastor whose heart today is burdened for the people of God, that they might be revived and refreshed, and for the lost they might be awakened, Lord, please, today in mercy work. Bless Brother Brandon and his ministry here today at Big Cove, our missionaries that are serving You. Thank You for Brother Leon back there in La Loma, even today. Lord, would You encourage that dear pastor there, Brother Pastor Noel, and encourage that church, and bless them, I pray. And Father, I thank You for the service of Your dear servant. I do ask Your protection of him in this dangerous country. And as Pastor Dickerson plans to leave here tonight for Egypt, God, Your protection and direction for him. Lord, in all of these, Your dear servants and the other missionaries that we serve and support, Lord Jesus, I ask You that You'll bless their ministries today. Oh God, revive Your church. Deliver us from the worldliness, living for ourselves, and help us to love and serve the one who did not live for himself, but gave himself for us. So bless the preaching of the word today. Revive and encourage Your people, and draw us to Yourself in mercy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One of the very precious statements that Paul would write in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he made this statement. He said, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's a wonderful statement. It points out two realities. One is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and you as believers can become sidetracked by the enemy of your mind. Putting emphasis on things that divide rather than draw. The enemy always wants to put something there in to give you an opinion above somebody else. By the way, that is what the term heresy has reference to. Someone that is embracing a heresy is someone that is entertaining an opinion separate from everybody else. And then exploiting that opinion, magnifying that opinion, that ends up dividing rather than drawing people to Christ. And so Paul uses this statement here in regards to the gospel of the Lord about its simplicity, the simplicity that is in Christ. The verses that we have read here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 give a very simple declaration, don't they? Here's the gospel the apostle is writing after having addressed so many different abnormalities, if we can call them that, disturbances of sin in the church that was in Corinth. And now he really comes to the most important thing to be discussed in this entire letter. Because some, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, had started to question whether the fact of the resurrection could be a reality. So this morning, I just want to deal with this. We recognize Satan's ploy to divest God's people from the simplicity that is in Christ. You remember that the Apostle Paul, in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, he refutes the wisdom of the wise. It's always better if you just own up to the fact that you're not as smart as you might think you are, and that you don't have as much revelation as you think you ought to possess. The world emphasizes its own wisdom. Paul makes it very clear that God has refuted all of that. But in saying that, not only did he refute the wisdom of the wise, that would have been the repeated wisdom of the Greeks and their philosophy. And their philosophy was that they had embraced is that this mortal body that you and I possess is evil. Why would you conclude that? Because this body it has some pains, especially at 71. I've got some arthritis here in this thumb. Makes it a little more difficult sometimes. But the body's breaking down, isn't it? And it ends up in corruption. So, facing that reality, they concluded that this body was something that was evil. And the very thought that there would be a resurrection of this body was certainly going to be ludicrous. When the Apostle Paul was there in Athens, and he began to deal with them about all of their idolatry and their superstition, he lays out the gospel and he makes this statement, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. What's the immediate response? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. Another said, maybe we'll hear you about this some other day. With the Greek mindset that they had already concluded the body is vile, why would you want to lift this thing up out of the dirt? It's been nothing but trouble. It's had nothing but to do but with pain. Why would you want to raise this body up? So it would be undesirable to them. But you do remember that some of these ideas now clearly have crept back in, and there are some within the church who are asking, well, is there really going to be a resurrection? And of course, this 15th chapter, I'm not going to deal with it. I can't in its entirety, just with hear the gospel this morning. But I want you to, I know you've heard about the gospel, you've heard about Christ, and you've heard about the resurrection. There have been things on the, if you had never heard about the resurrection just in recent days, I'm sure somewhere, somehow, some way, television, radio, you've heard something about Jesus rising from the dead. So for all of us, this isn't anything new. We've heard it numerous times. But if you can step aside from that, what if you go to some foreign land that's not a Christian nation? And you talk about the resurrection of the dead, isn't that immediately going to be something strange? Certainly, admittedly, to hear about the resurrection for the very first time would be shocking. Shall the dust of all the ages come together to reconstruct every human life? We sang what, what Job had written. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those are his words. And someday he said, with my eyes I'll see him. With my flesh I'll see him. In the 1800s, even before then, some of the old Quakers and the Swedenborg came up with the idea that this body isn't going to be raised and that your death is actually your resurrection, which of course was a heretical perspective. But we're not focused on that. We want to consider here this reality and take just the simplicity of the gospel to encourage our hearts here this morning. It is clearly a gospel received. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And he says in verse 3, he said, "I delivered first of all unto you that which also I received." You received it, I have received it. But I know, first of all, he is addressing the brethren. "Moreover, brethren." So here is something else. This truth needs to be reemphasized to you and I who have come to trust Christ. We need to be reminded of the reality of this resurrection and the implications of it for how you live. What is this if we just mentally acknowledge, okay, yes, Jesus rose from the grave. So what? So what does that have to do with me? So what does that have to do with my life? Well, again, not going over everything that's found in this presentation here that Paul gives defending the resurrection, just go to the very last verses of this chapter. Look at chapter 15 and verses 57 and 58. What is this all about? Why is this so important? Look at verse 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why is this important? It's important to be reminded of this to keep you on track, to keep me on track. What is this all about for us? What does this mean for me right now? It means for me that I can live in victory. Do you remember what we read there in Psalm 118? Some of the verses that we read there, and you can go back and reread that 118th Psalm, and you'll see that in that 118th Psalm, there is a repeated emphasis on victory. My enemy is not going to destroy me. I am not going to die. I am going to be able to stand. And so, my beloved brethren, as he closes out this entire argument that he brings up, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only reason that you are going to be able to stand right, to have courage, to defend, as we saw in the Sunday school hour this morning, to love righteousness and hate iniquity, to be able to stand against all of the flow of our culture and time that is going absolutely contrary to the Word of God. How are you going to stand? You're only going to be able to stand if you're standing in the power and the life of the living one. So yes, this is important. And it is addressed to the brethren, because the intention is for God to enable us to stand. So he makes it clear here as he begins this defense of the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. It was an emphasis. He declared, he made, you know what declare means. It simply means to make known. He made them to know what the power of this gospel was when he came and spent a year and a half in Corinth giving them the gospel. But I'll just remind you, as he began, he preached to them the cross that was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks was foolishness. But how did he preach that gospel? Let me just remind you, out of chapter 2, Paul wrote and he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Do you want to understand what this simplicity of the gospel is? This power of the resurrection? It is the testimony of God, of him sending his Son, who became the substitute for us. "Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now that's a good line of conversation for you and I as God's people to focus on. And you'll have the power to do that if you're living daily in the power of the resurrection. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So, as Paul writes here and is reminding them in chapter 15, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Do you remember when God came in power in your own heart, awakened you to your sin, showed you were lost and you were without hope? You were on your way. Your destiny was hell. Your destiny was the judgment of Almighty God. And you may remember the preacher. Some of you may even remember the message. Some of you may not. But what you do know is on that day, there was an awakening in your soul that you were lost and you needed the Savior who had died. And you trusted him. And peace came to your heart. There was quietness in your soul. The simplicity of the gospel had changed your life. And so in verse 1 he says, "Which I preached unto you, which ye also, which ye have received." You've taken it to yourself. You've owned it. And the word particular here, as well as what I, in our opening prayer here this morning, quoting to you from John's Gospel chapter 1, which says, but as many as received him. So the word received there and the word received here is the same. And it simply means to receive or to take from another. So when the Apostle Paul came, he's speaking here, he says, when I preached unto you, I declared the gospel unto you, you took it. You received it from me. And that gospel that you received, you are now standing in it. It has fixed you. And it's the same idea of taking a stand. Let me just read to you from the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, I preach the gospel. You put your feet on it. You stood on it. You heard it. You believed it. You received it. And now you are standing on it. That's a good gospel. And that's one that changes the heart. And there's the evidence of a changed life. You've taken your stand. Well, but he doesn't stop there, does he? Verse 2. By which also ye are saved. So in hearing, in receiving, in standing on what he is about to remind you of, what he's about to repeat to you again, this is how a sinner is saved. He stands and he is now saved. By which also ye are saved. Now you remember salvation has several different aspects to it. First of all, it is the idea of being saved from danger. And if God was dealing with you like he was dealing with me as a young boy, mama drowning into me, be sure your sins will find you out. And that I was lost and someday I'd have to stand before Almighty God. She hammered the fear of God into my soul. So as God was dealing with me as a child, he was showing me I needed to be saved from judgment. And the Holy Ghost of God worked in my soul in that way. But then there's the other aspect of this being saved, where God saves you both now and for all of eternity. What a wonderful truth that is. That when he does save, he doesn't half save. He saves entirely. And he does that for his own glory and by his own power. But then also the idea of being saved, it is the present experience of God's power to deliver us from the bondage of sin. What is the evidence that you have truly trusted Christ and have received his saving grace? Let me read to you again from Romans chapter 5 and the 10th verse. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because this resurrection means nothing at all unless the life of the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the grave is not somehow applied to your life. Well, that's wonderful for him, but what does that do for me? Well, if I've been saved, then I have received him and I've received his life. And that life is a separating life. It will not let me go on in my sin and rebellion. I suspect at some point this past week, and maybe on numerous occasions, you had to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned again. And you acknowledge that sin. But you can't stay in that sin. And while we have this old, as the Greeks were right in that sense, this old body is nothing but trouble to me. Part of this salvation is that we presently experience God's power in delivering us from the bondage of sin. Or did you believe, is your belief vain? He emphasizes this in verse 2. By which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Is this a vain belief that you have? Are you still interested in loving your sin and living your sin and living your past life? Well, then maybe that's all you have, is something that's empty. I can't live there. I've sinned more times than I can possibly imagine, but I can't stay there. I don't want to stay there. God's changed my heart. And I'm not comfortable with my sin. So it is a gospel received, and very simply, it's a gospel believed, is it not? While he said, questions here, have you believed in vain? It still comes back to this reality of believing. Of believing this simplicity that is in Christ. This gospel that changes. And it has changed them. Moreover, brethren, I'm recognizing you as those. So brethren are of the same blood, right? I have three older brothers. We are of the same blood. That's what makes me brothers to them, them to me. You and I are brethren. We're related, not by human blood, but we're related by the blood of the Lamb that washed us and saved us. So moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You've received it. You heard it. And you've been saved by it. And you're standing on it. It is a gospel to be believed. And so they were absolutely persuaded by the message that they heard from the Apostle Paul. So now he begins to rehearse it. It's a gospel received. It's a gospel believed. It's a gospel rehearsed. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here is the Messiah I delivered unto you without any reservation. The Apostle Paul had received it himself, and he is now expressing to them how that Christ. So first of all, we begin there. Christ. The Greek title of the Anointed One, or from the Old Testament, the Messiah. He is telling them, he's writing to a Greek Gentile church. He had to have pointed them back to the God of the Hebrews as the one true and living God. They have now separated themselves from all the idols, and all you have to do is go to your Encyclopedia Britannica and you can find the mystery religions of Greece. You'll find Corinth mentioned there, and all of the Las Vegas lifestyle that was lived in Corinth. Well, they heard the gospel, and that gospel delivered them from that lifestyle that they had once lived. And they heard the gospel, and they received this Jewish promised Messiah. All of these, we're not going to go into the eyewitnesses that begin to be described in verse 5. He was seen of Cephas, and you have the whole list here. I just remind you that the resurrection is a stated fact. And he's building fact here. He's building the truth of the gospel based on the power of this resurrection, because if there is no resurrection, Jesus is just another dead Jew. He's just a false teacher. But I remind you of the eyewitnesses. I remind you of the centurion. What did the centurion say there in Luke's gospel in chapter 23? He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You had the eyewitnesses of John the Beloved himself, Mary his mother, Mary of Cephas, Mary Magdalene. Joseph of Arimathea took the dead body down off of the cross, wrapped that body up, no question about it. Here was the very Messiah. And what about all of his enemies that stood there and mocked him on that day? They all observed the Messiah, the Christ. And so here he was hanging on Calvary's cross, and he is not hanging there for no purpose. He is not a social worker. He is not instituting a social plea for mankind. He is paying for man's sin. How that Christ died for our sins. He is the substitute. He is the atonement. All through the scriptures, we have the beginning of the promise, even in the garden, when God promised that it would be by the seed of the woman that he would bruise the head of the serpent. And so all through the scriptures and the Psalms, you have the picture of Jonah, death in 3 days in the grave. All of these Old Testament pictures, you have Abraham taking Isaac 3 days' journey and there to offer him and to respond to Isaac when he said, "God himself, God shall provide himself a lamb." So substitution. Men have understood substitution. Why do the tribal peoples, why has there been blood sacrifices? Some even human sacrifices. Even though the Greeks believed that your flesh and bone was evil, everywhere throughout man's history, they all believed in an afterlife. They believed that there was a life essence in you that would live on beyond the body. All you have to do is look at the tombs of the pharaohs to understand that. They believed it. Whatever the Greeks would have believed in regards to the body being evil, they certainly understood that and believed that there was something beyond this world and this life. And while they could not and would not accept the idea of the resurrection, of having this body back, of course, we make it's very clear here in as the Apostle Paul describes it and explains to it, no, I'm not going to get back this old beat-up body. He's not going to supply that. It's going to be a body made like unto his own, incorruptible, undefiled, is the promise of Scripture. So, we have a Messiah, and he is the substitute. He is dying for our sins. He is paying our debt. And all of the Old Testament pictures, one after another, define that. But simply, he was buried. He was buried. And so the Scripture tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So many pictures in the book. I even thought of the dreams. Remember the butler and the baker? Remember the butler and the baker? And during Joseph's time? And the explanation that Joseph gave to each one of them was that in 3 days. The butler is going to be restored to his responsibility. The baker is going to lose his head. So in both instances, you have a picture here of one that's going, some that's going to be saved and others that are not. After 3 days, thank God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He rose again. The scripture tells us very clearly, and it doesn't merely mean that he, like others, both Elijah and Elisha both raised up boys back to life. Lazarus was raised back to life, was he not? But Lazarus would die again. Can you imagine Lazarus' testimony? Remember, he spent 4 days in the grave. Where was he for those 4 days? His body, his soul was certainly separated from his body. Was he floating in outer space? Absolutely not. He had to have gone to paradise. Can you imagine the testimony that Lazarus would have had? It's not recorded, is it? There's no emphasis of that in the scripture. But I have to believe that Lazarus, probably a little like Paul, when he was carried up into the third heaven, there were things there it was unlawful for him to speak about. But do you think that Lazarus had the fear of death when he actually came to it, his final death? Don't you think he would have, he had been fearless to that death? When you and I understand by the truth of the Word of God that you and I died in Christ, death for us does not hold now a sting. I'm not looking forward to it. None of us are looking forward to it. Into that process, which this old body's going to hurt. It's going to be pain. It's going to have difficulty. I'm not going to be happy physically with the process of death. But its eternal sting I will not experience. Because he did. He who became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the sting has been taken. According to the scriptures, Psalm 2 emphasizes it. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 28, Peter makes reference to this resurrection. Psalm 16 emphasizes that, Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, how that his body was not left in the grave. And he was seen. That's what I emphasize here in this fifth verse, rather than going through all of the different ones that did see him, simply the phrase, and that he was seen. And then look at the list. All of those that saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection firmly fixed his resurrection as an absolute fact. Okay, again, all of that is good, but what does that mean to me? How does this impact my life right now, my problems, my difficulties, my sin, my needs? Well, it impacts me because I'm now living in the life and the power of the risen one. And I do so by walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus promised him that he would come, guide us into all truth, give us the power that we need to live, taking us back to the revelation of the Scripture. How does the Holy Spirit empower me? He empowers me by taking me back to the promises of God's Word. So that we do not walk by feelings, but by faith. It is a gospel to be applied. Now, there was a little phrase here that I did not emphasize as we went through this. I want to come back to it now in verse 2, where the Bible says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory." Ah, here is what is important. Here is how you and I take everything that we would read in this 15th chapter. We would not just take it and stick it here as mere memory, but as memory to come back to again and again and again and again, because I'm being reminded I have a risen Savior. That also means I have a risen Lord. A Lord to whom I'm going to be accountable. But a Lord who stands prepared, ready to empower me to live for His glory and to have this victory that we've read about. Keep in memory what I have preached. Why do we gather here week after week? We gather on the first day of the week to remember this one that's risen from the grave. Today, we remember the actual day, but Sunday after Sunday, we meet together because we're rallying around the risen one. And we're wanting to read from the Scripture and have this book applied to our lives. Do you remember the Lord Jesus makes this statement? I'll read it for you out of John's Gospel, chapter 14. Listen to this simple verse. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me." What did he say here of the resurrection? "And he was seen, but ye see me." But now listen to the rest of the phrase. "But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." We're reminded of the statement the Lord Jesus made in John's Gospel, chapter 10, that he had come to give life and to give that more abundantly. That is the expression of the Savior. And I would say, if you and I are living in the power of the risen one, doesn't that change things? Doesn't that change how you live? Doesn't that change how you experience life itself? It changes how every difficulty and trial and problem that comes. We spoke about providence here. I want you to think about, we were emphasizing the wonderful providences that God has brought into our life, but how about the negative ones? Haven't you had plenty of negative providences that have come into your life? How do you process that? How do you process death, setbacks, people that hate you? So what was happening, and why the Apostle Paul is so adamant to deal with this? Because when you begin to deny the facts, you weaken faith. Don't you not think that that is exactly what the enemy's plan has been at emphasizing evolution? Now all these generations? Think of all the young people who have minimized, they've minimized who God is. They have concluded that science supersedes the revelation of the Word of God. And what does that do? That weakens faith. What was happening here, as you've got some within this Corinthian church who are suggesting maybe there is no resurrection, what does that do? That absolutely cuts the feet out from under the people of God. That's why it is so important for you to keep in your memory, to stay under the preaching of the Word, to come back to the book. Because that's what builds up our faith And isn't that exactly what Jude wrote? Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. To deny the facts is to weaken faith. Does it really matter? Absolutely, this whole thing of the resurrection matters. I think that it also matters. Let me ask you, there in chapter 15, look at verses, let's start at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. He's talking about the resurrection, but I know we're picking up in the middle of the thought, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruit, he's the first one that's risen from the grave. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. This body's going to be raised at his coming. He'll continue to explain that in the remainder of this 15th chapter. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The big picture. I believe that the resurrection is dealing with the big picture. And the big picture goes all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on that earth, this earth, he put life. On this earth, he put a man and a woman. What was his intention? His intention was to have fellowship with that man and that woman and their children after them. But you and I know what happened. What is it, an afterthought? Did God not really calculate that this was a possibility? Not for a moment. All of these things were done, and God knew what was going to take place, and God, the scripture tells us, had his Son crucified before the foundation of the world. Why does the resurrection matter? Because Satan, sin, cannot win. Cannot win. God will win. And God will bring back his original intention, and that was to have eternal fellowship with man. Resurrection is essential for that. He gave man a body. He placed the essence of that person within that body, which is what happens to you in death. Who you are, the essence separates from the body. And someday, what did God do? He made a body. He breathed into that man, and he became a living soul. And so they're united. A material body with an eternal soul. And God is not going to let Satan defeat that. He will have the victory. And that's what's being described here in these verses. That's why resurrection is essential. And that's why those that were coming up in the church and saying, this is an old material body. Going back to our Greek ancestral thought. Maybe there is no resurrection. Jesus, yes, maybe he rose, but not us. Who knows what they were thinking? Whatever it was, and however far they took it, we're not told. What is very clear is they were wrong, and it needed to be corrected. And the reasons that it needed to be corrected is because God is going to be the ultimate victory. And in His victory, you have victory. Why is it important for you and I to hold to the resurrection of Christ? Because that resurrected life is now my life. What did He say here in these early verses? He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And you've been saved by it. And the power for you to live for the glory of God, and the ultimate purpose for me right now, as I said at the very beginning, are these verses that the Apostle Paul concludes with. Someday, yes, I die. Someday, yes, they bury me in the ground. But someday, when the Son of God comes, He's going to raise this body and all of those that were washed in the blood of the Lamb, all of the children of God, are going to be raised." And so he says in these final two verses of chapter 15, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," what has all of this been about? How does all of this apply to me right now? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You can live for Christ. You can bring Him glory. You can testify to lost loved ones, neighbors, and friends that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior, and He's living within you, and He's transformed your life, and He's continuing to transform your life, and He's continuing to give you victory over your old sins. You're not perfect. You don't claim to be. You haven't arrived. You don't claim to have arrived. But I do claim that there is one that has. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith I've trusted Him. And I keep in memory all that Christ has taught. I keep coming back to the book, to the promises that are yea and amen in Christ. Oh, for us as a church, for this verse 58 to be a reality in each one of us, that we are steadfast, we are unmovable, we are abounding in the work that God has placed in each one of our hands as sinners saved by His grace. You know the verse of Scripture that this church is founded on, this statement out of Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The resurrection has great power in our lives. How about applying it to your prayer life? There isn't anything in you that should make God listen to you, but you come in the name of the resurrected one. You come in His power. You can witness because you have the resurrection power in your own life. Yes. This resurrection is essential for us, and yet it is encapsulated in the simplicity that is in Christ. Heavenly Father, We thank you for this gospel, that Christ died for our sins. How simple is that? He became the absolute substitute for my soul, and he paid my debt in full. Proof of him being buried. Evidence of death. But he rose again the third day, and all of it according to the scriptures. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so was the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus, we thank you. We embrace this as fact. And we pray for the power of that fact to make us a people steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the giving out of the gospel, the wooing to the lost, pointing sinners to Christ. So I thank you for the gospel that has saved us. And today, by your grace, we stand. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal again. Turn to number 160. We'll simply close and we'll sing all four verses. I'll ask you to stand with me. We sing any way I can help you. I need some further counsel following the service here. I'd be glad to do so. But it seems good for us as believers here that have trusted Christ today. We sing this as a prayer unto our Lord. Number 160, entitled Channels Only. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who bought us to possess me, in thy fullness, O Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And he cannot use us except in the power of the resurrected one.